Well, technically, this part of the Nativity didn't happen for a couple of years later or so after the birth of Jesus Christ, but Nicola and James are going to come and tell us about the arrival of the wise man from the East.
This is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel."
Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, it's incredible, isn't it, how technology these days has taken such a prominent place in our lives. The advances made, for example, to allow the majority of us to carry a phone around with us. I don't know if you can remember your first mobile phone. Maybe you haven't had your first mobile phone yet. I remember a number of years ago having mine, and it had the tiniest of screens, just about that thick. And all I could do was either play that snake game, you know, whatever it's called, and make telephone calls. That's all it could do, and yet I loved it. It felt like a brick in my pocket, but I felt, hey, I've really made it now because I've got a mobile phone. And yet nowadays, most people have a mobile phone in their pocket. Nowadays, you can run your office from your mobile phone. Now it's called a smartphone. Mine was a fairly stupid phone, but nowadays everybody's got a smartphone. It's essentially a computer, a laptop computer crammed into a phone which you can carry around in your shirt pocket. It's hard to imagine how it all began with just one small satellite, roughly the size of a basketball. But on October the 4th, 1957, the Soviet Union launched Sputnik 1, the world's first artificial satellite, and with that, the course of history was changed forever. At this very moment, there are about 1,100 active satellites circling planet Earth. There's a further 2,600 satellites that no longer work, but they're still circling planet Earth. I wonder when they're going to come down on us. Maybe not. But all of our communications these days, whether it's through a phone call or whether it's through an email, but it happens today because of what happened back then in 1957. Today, we just take it for granted. We live, we operate in this context of communication. because of something that is largely unknown or ignored or forgotten about by the majority of us. I want to apply that principle to the message of Christmas. The year is 2018. Hopefully it'll soon be 2019. What does that mean? Well, we sometimes refer to it as 2018 AD or Anno Domini, which is Latin, which means the year of our Lord. 2018, the year of our Lord. In other words, it's approximately 2018 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. So all of us, we operate according to time that is grounded in Him, in the historical fact of Jesus' birth. And yet, the vast majority of us don't really recognize, or we don't really appreciate, the significance that that birth, roughly 2,018 years ago, has had on human history. As someone has said, the hinge of history is found on the door of a Bethlehem stable. I want us to spend just a few moments this evening looking at the significance of this birth and the implications of this baby boy born back then in Bethlehem for us tonight. When that angel appeared to the shepherds, we're told that they were terrified. Now, apparently shepherds in those days were notoriously irreligious. These were people who weren't at all interested in any sort of personal faith in God. All they cared about was sheep and making money from the sheep they looked after. And so the rabbis, the religious leaders of that day, they tended to group shepherds alongside folk like prostitutes, like tax collectors. These were the sinners of the day. But this angel who comes to them, this angel bypasses Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where, of course, all the leading religious leaders lived. He bypasses Herodium near Bethlehem. This was the villa where King Herod lived. Instead, God sends the angel to these outcasts, there out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. God chooses them, the ones presumed to be beyond God's care, to be beyond God's interest, but God chooses them to be the first to hear this good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So, what is the good news they hear? Well, the angel tells them in verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, he says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." There are three things I want to quickly point out from that announcement that the angel makes. First of all, he tells them that the child born that night is a Savior. A Savior has been born to you, he says. Now, when you think of that word Savior, it's one of those words that's very relative to the person being asked. I mean, Man United are looking for a savior. Now that their special one, Jose Mourinho, he's now the sacked one, they're looking for a savior. We need a savior to take us back up to the top of the division. Last week on Radio 4, I heard a lady explain how Christians Against Poverty had been her savior. Her husband had been made redundant 3 times in 4 years, and so they had come to a stage where they didn't have the money to pay the bills. They needed a savior. And so Christians Against Poverty came to her house and helped her work out a repayment plan. They were her savior. A surgeon is a savior when she stops someone bleeding to death. A plumber is a savior when he stops the water coming down into the kitchen. That siren is the siren of a saviour, gone to rescue someone right now as we sit in this room. A mum is a saviour when she helps her daughter do her impossible maths homework. It's all relative, isn't it, really? It's all relative as to what you need a saviour for. This child born in Bethlehem, he's a saviour. But in what way? And for whom? Well, earlier in the story, we heard how another angel had appeared to Joseph. Joseph is told not to be afraid, not to be concerned, to take Mary as his wife. It wasn't that Mary had been unfaithful to him. It wasn't that she had gotten pregnant by another man. No, the child within her womb had been conceived by the power of God. This child, this unique, this special child, had been put there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Joseph, this child of Mary's is a special child. Verse 21 of Matthew 1. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And so this Savior born that night to be named Jesus, he would save people from sin. What do you think of sin? Let me just throw it out there. Don't answer me. Just think about it. What do you think of your sin? Do you like it? Are you comfortable with it? When you sin against God? The fact that God sent his Son is subtly reminding us that we need saving from our sin. We need saving from all our wrong, however big or however little it may seem to you, but Jesus Christ was born because we needed rescuing from what our sin leads to. It wasn't until apparently the late 1940s or maybe early 50s that they discovered the link between smoking and cancer. Prior to that, it was fashionable to smoke. Everybody seemed to smoke. People were photographed with a cigarette in their hand. Some were even encouraged to start smoking to help their breathing. That's the way they looked at it back then. But what many people considered as acceptable, as typical, as normal, turned out to be seriously damaging to their health. When we live as many live in the world today, when we live as though it's normal to live without any reference to God in our lives, when we decide how it is that we will live and what it is that we will do and what it is that we will believe, this isn't just our personal preference. You know, I believe this and you believe that, and as long as you're happy, then I'm happy. This isn't just a personal preference with really no consequence whatsoever to it. No, it turns out to be deadly serious for us, actually. So serious, actually, that a loving God sent his one and only Son into this world, this God-rejecting world, to save us. You see, the Bible tells us that the person who sins will die for their sins. They will spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. But God so loved this world, he sent his one and only Son into it. He came into the womb of Mary and was born as a baby and laid in Mary's arms. He then grew up as a young boy, as an adult, and in all that time, he never, ever sinned. He never, ever disobeyed his parents or disobeyed God. This person, this unique person, he eventually then went to the cross, the Roman cross. And there on that cross, he suffered and died in the place of those who do sin. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is, you see. He saves all who realize their sinfulness. He saves all who feel the weight of God's judgment upon them for their sin. Jesus says to you, come to me. Come to me, for I was sent to save people like you. Jesus says, come to me, receive me as your Savior, and guess what? I'll save you, because that's what I came to do. That's the good news of great joy that was proclaimed at the birth of Jesus. The second thing the angel says about this born baby is that he is Christ. Today in the town of Davy, I'm Davy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ. Christ. What comes into your mind when you hear that word Christ? Maybe for some of us, when they think of the word Christ, it's used in the context of a surprise. You know, someone has seen something or read something and they're so shocked and all they say is Christ. And so for many, the word Christ is just an expletive. But Christ is a name. Christ is a special name. Christ is the name for the Messiah, for the Anointed One. He is the Savior that the prophets said all those years beforehand. He is the one the prophets said would come one day, sent by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was the one who would come and undo the ruin of this broken world. So this particular baby was the fulfillment of those many prophecies. We heard some of them tonight. But many prophecies made about him hundreds of years beforehand. In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, the apologist Josh McDowell, he lists in his book 61 major prophecies that relate to the Christ. Prophecies, for example, about his birth, where he would be born, of whom he would be born. Prophecies about his life, what he would do. Prophecies about his death, how he would die, and so forth. Prophecies about his resurrection and his return. 61 major prophecies about Jesus Christ. And this guy, Josh, he says that even if we take just 8 of those prophecies that are clearly outside of Jesus' control, he's trying to reason here with cynics, with people who said, who would maybe think, you know, well, Jesus just knew he would have to minister around the region of Galilee, so he went to fulfill it. Josh McDowell says, even if you push those sorts of prophecies aside and just look at 8 prophecies outside the control of Jesus Christ, like his birth, where he would be born, of whom he would be born, how he would die, and so forth. But for someone, just for one person, of all the many people who have ever lived, to fulfill not just 2 or 3 or 7 would be good, but to fulfill all 8 prophecies, the probability of that is 1, listen, get ready, in 100,000 trillion. That's the probability of it. And that's just 8 prophecies of the 61. The fact is, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the details fulfilled, foretold of him. So he is a clearly unique person. This baby born that night in Bethlehem is clearly an exceptional human being, born into our human history, and has left such a mark on human history. He's a Savior, he's the Christ, and then thirdly, as we close, he is the Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Remember how it was the angel of the Lord who came and spoke to these shepherds? In other words, this was an angel sent by God to tell these shepherds about the baby who in fact is the prophesied Christ. Who in fact is the Lord. This child is God incarnate. This child in Mary's arms is God in human flesh. This is God the Son, as we sometimes sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail this incarnate deity. So, born 2,018 years ago, this child was born as the prophet Isaiah had said. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. This is the message of Christmas. This largely unappreciated significance of what happened back then. That God came down and dwelt among us. That God came to live with us so that we could live with him. So that those of us who humble themselves and admit they need a Savior, and who come to this Savior, and who trust in this Savior, Jesus Christ, they will experience the presence of God in their lives. They will know that God is with them and always. And not just as a promise in a book, but as a living reality in their lives. That is the good news of great joy those shepherds heard that night, and what you've heard again this evening. So these shepherds had a choice after the angel left them, and then after the singing group of angels, when they left them, what should the shepherds do? Should they just sit there and talk about sheep? What did they do? Well, they acted on what they heard. They went down into Bethlehem and they found the baby that the angel had told them about, and they found the baby exactly as he had been described to them, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In other words, it was true. It was absolutely true. Christ the Savior had come. And many, many people have taken God at his word. Many people have responded to this message and they have sought Christ. They have come to him, not as a baby, but they have come to the one who went to the cross and died in their place and who was raised from the dead in order to save them from their sin. I hope all of us this evening choose to act on what we've heard again tonight. That we would all trust in this Jesus for our salvation. That we would all know the presence of God in our lives this Christmas season and for all time. We want to give you a gift as you leave, or maybe it's on your seat. I think it is on your seat. It's a booklet called Good News, Great Joy. It explains better, I'm sure, what you've heard from me tonight. Please do take that home with you. Have a good read of it, and come back if you want to find out more about this Jesus Christ. Many of us have put our faith in him, and we have proven him to be true. All that the Bible says of him is true, and I hope that you too will find that in your life as well. We're going to